All right, if you have your Bibles, would you go ahead and take a seat and grab your Bibles? It's great to see you this morning. I don't know, when you came in, did you notice a bowl with these with Jesus in it? Yeah. I want to start today just by saying, first of all, we'd love to invite you to take a Jesus and carry him with you, because truly Jesus is everywhere and he should be with you everywhere. But I just want to very quickly give you an update. If you are not here regularly, not only are these kind of a wonderful reminder for us, if you're driving through Battleground and now extending areas, you might find that Jesus is actually everywhere. And we want to encourage you today, before you leave, to grab three or four of these, and we will get more. And if you go to the store, place one in produce. And if you go to a coffee place, put one on the stand. And if you go to a neighbor, I was going through a coffee just recently, and now they check you out outside, and they said, "Hey, do you want Jesus?" And she said, "Yeah, I'll take Jesus," and you give them Jesus. So it's just a great, simple reminder and a conversation starter. So I hope you'll take a few of these today and join us in making sure everybody knows that Jesus is everywhere. So simple way to do it, really joyful way to just share the reality. So you could try to follow me in your Bibles today, and it would be very entertaining, but we will put the scriptures up here. We're going to go through a few different verses today and look into a reality that I bet all of us are aware of. It's the very reason we've shown up today and why Phil has dressed up so nice. Yeah, and Phil wins the prize for the men today. Ladies, you'll have to decide amongst yourselves so I don't get myself in trouble. But Phil definitely wins for the dudes. So we come together on Resurrection Sunday every year to celebrate the life, the new life, because Jesus has defeated the grave. I mean, amen. It's the crux of so much of what we place our hopes on, is that Jesus has defeated the grave. And the fact is, he absolutely has. That really is focal here, the new life that we have because Jesus defeated the grave. And new life is a big theme for each one of us. It should be. As a matter of fact, when you look at the cross for Freedom Community Church, the one we chose has leaves. It looks like a tree bringing forth new life and budding for that very reason. There's a whole new life that is found when we come into a relationship with Jesus. 3 days earlier, our sin was covered. That's what happened to the cross. Our debt for our sins was paid with the body of Jesus. You know, scourged and crucified and hung to pay our sin debt in full. It is finished. There's no more debt. There's no interest on the debt. There's no recollection. It is finished once and forever because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He paid it all in full. But the payment necessitated his death and his burial. Those things had to happen. Here's what Hebrews 9:22 tells us. It says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, or as we would say, forgiveness of sin. That's the way it works. Jesus said the penalty for sin is death. And he says, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And the cross, Jesus did it all. It was the ultimate display of love. And we talked about this last week, if you were here with us. God is love, and he really did display his love for us on that cross. I mean, that's quite the display. But there was more victory to come, because you and I need to understand the way, if the wages of sin is death, unless Jesus rose from the grave, the penalty of sin would still be in place. So the cross is, it's huge. It's absolutely necessary for you and I to have our sins blotted out, erased from our record forever. Absolutely true. But there was more that had to be done, because what kind of victory would it be if Jesus paid the penalty for sin, which brought about death, but then remained in the grave? It would be an incomplete victory at best. And if he remained in the grave, you and I would have no eternal life. Our sins would be forgiven, but we would be stuck. And I can assure you, Jesus did not go through all that he did to leave some crucial piece of our salvation undone. No, he did it all, every piece. Not to mention the fact that you can't keep the Son of God in the grave. Amen? Here's Acts 2 through 24, and it tells us, saying, him, Jesus, being delivered by the determined purpose and the foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death. But whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Amen. The grave couldn't keep him. He is love, but he is also life. And life was going to spring forth again, and it did, and that's what we're going to celebrate. And before Jesus' crucifixion, we have nearly 3.5 years of his ministry recorded for us in the Gospels. You can go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you can hear about Jesus' life as he goes out and he tells people all the different things that we need to know, the basic instructions before leaving earth, the Bible. And we get to learn about who he is and what he's given us as he teaches us and directs us in this life. And it's amazing. It had to be the most amazing and yet still challenging season for the disciples who walked with him for those 3.5 years. Because they got to walk with Jesus and they got to hear his words. They got to watch him heal the blind and raise the dead. They got to watch him correct bad theology that was leading people into bondage and captivity and despair. They got to watch all those parts happen, and yet they also watched the hatred of those who did not love God, who were not seeking him, but were seeking their own. I mean, it was a real challenge for them. They got to see both parts because there's a real spiritual battle going on everywhere in the world. But what we find in John chapters 13 to 14, if you want to follow in the Bible, that's probably where you should go. You're going to be best off there. That part is what stood out to me today as I was preparing this message. Here Jesus tells the disciples he is only going to be with them for a little while longer. Now, picture that. I always say if you want the most out of your Bible, try to put yourself in the sandals of the disciples or in the stories, in the accounts, so that you can say, oh, okay, what would that have been like to be them? You're walking with Jesus. You realize he's the Messiah. He's the Savior of the world. He really is God's messenger to his people. Now, they're still trying to figure out his deity. They're getting there, but they haven't totally landed, right? Not until the crucifixion and the resurrection. But all of a sudden, Jesus says to you while he's walking with you, hey, I'm only going to be with you a little while longer. You're like, wait a minute. I just got God, and now I'm going to lose him? I just got the Messiah, and he's going away. What do you mean you're going away? I need you here all the time. Can you imagine? I said, hey, you can be a Christian, and hopefully you'll time it just right, and the rapture will happen really soon because you only got 3.5 years, and then he's leaving. This would have been the feeling for them. They would have said, oh, my gosh, what do we do? Where do we go? And I can imagine how hard they were trying to imagine this, you know, to grab hold of this reality that he was saying he was going to leave them. They found what they were looking for, and he was going away. And the Bible tells us that multiple times Jesus came to them. Multiple occasions, and he said, hey, I have to go to the cross and be despised. And they couldn't hear it. They're like, la, 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 la. They just couldn't do it. And he would come to him another time and say, hey, you know, I've got to go. And they couldn't do it. But this time is a little different. This account, and this is why we chose this account today, there's going to be a little bit of dialogue between him and the disciples, as he tells them this time, in particular, two of them. Peter would ask, where are you going? That's a pretty legitimate question. Where are you going, right? Because we're going to go where you're going. He's like, nope, I have to go away from you for a while. Well, then later, Thomas, in that same conversation, would kind of ask the same thing, but he'd add a piece. He'd say, where are you going, and how can we know the way? Give us directions. There is no MapQuest or Siri. How are we going to find you? And Jesus says to them, and this is the big part, I am the way. And here's what he was saying. He says, I'm the way to get to the Father. I'm the way of eternal life. I am that way. And then he goes on to say, and the truth, because in truth there is no other way. This was God's plan of salvation for mankind. It was in Jesus Christ that God would take on human flesh and come into the earth and die for the sins of humanity. There was no other way. There still is no other way. And then finally he'd say, and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Well, he went on to say, no one comes to the Father except through me. And being Resurrection Sunday, we're going to focus on what it meant by Jesus saying he is the life. What does that part mean? I'm the life. Well, a few things. when we think about life, we might say we have an old concept of life prior to knowing Jesus. And when we come to know Jesus, there's a new revelation of what life is. We come to understand that as we get salvation in Jesus, our definition of life changes. It actually expands. It doesn't negate the old, but it says, hey, that's not the fullness of life. And you can't come to understand what the fullness of life is until you come to understand that Jesus is the only way of salvation. You can't get it. It just won't resonate with you because you're missing a vital component. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 tells us we are body, soul, and spirit. We're made of three components: body, soul, and spirit. You know what the body is, right? But when we come to Jesus, this applies to us: your body, soul, and spirit. Prior to that, you're only body and soul. That's what the Bible tells us. Until you come to Jesus for salvation, you're missing the crucial component: spiritual life. Because it's only found in him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And spiritual life is found only in Jesus. Many people say, I feel very incomplete. You are. Without Jesus, you are absolutely incomplete. You're missing a third of who you've been made to be by God, who knit you together in your mother's womb and designed you before the foundations of the very earth itself. Missing that part, you will feel incomplete because one of the most important things that you ever need in life, the only thing that will get you eternal life, is spiritual life. You're just those two. And you say, well, so what is the soul then? Okay, so I understand the body, and I think I'm getting to understand the spirit part. We're going to come back to it, but what is the soul? And the soul is your uniqueness. It's who God made you to be. He created life in you, and you are a soul, and you are eternal, one way or the other. But it's your uniqueness. We always say, you know, that cowlick you have in your hair that you can't get to sit down. That's part of you. That's your design, your DNA. That giggle that you have and then you snort three times after. That's part of who you are. That's your unique characteristic. That stubbornness, that tenderness. These are all parts of who God knit and designed you to be. That's your soul. That's you. It's what makes you uniquely you. That was the fullness of the old understanding of life, this body and this soul, who we are. Now, some try to simulate spiritual life, and we see it in many different ways, you know, chanting and putting out incense and, you know, contemplating their belly button or doing whatever else they're going to do. And they try to come up with these different ways to simulate spiritual life, but the Bible tells us that all who are without Jesus are spiritually dead, and all means all, 100%. There is no other way. It's Jesus, and it's only Jesus. Why? Because only Jesus is God. I don't know if many of you are still on the Facebook or something else, and you see these memes around Easter, and one of them is, hey, of all the other religions, all those other tombs are still full. Only one is empty. And only one is empty because only one of them was God who died in the place of humanity. So he says, apart from that, you are still spiritually dead, apart from coming to Jesus. A third of you is missing. And the Bible even tells us of the resurrection of certain people. If you like your Bible, or maybe you don't know about it, you can read through in the Old Testament and the New, and you can hear about the resurrection of people, people who physically died. You can take a pulse, and there's no pulse. There's no vital signs. They've actually died. And we hear about both sides, before Jesus coming and after Jesus coming. But those resurrections were back to the old physical life. It's still the old understanding of life, regardless if they occurred when the people were believers or not believers. They still were raised to the old life. They were individuals brought back to life in this current fallen world in this perishable body. That's what those resurrections were. They were nothing more than that. They would physically die again. The body is going to perish, even if we raise it. If you die today and everybody jumps over and prays over you and you stand back up to life, that body will die again or be raptured, which is what I'm hoping for. We'll come back to that. And they all went on to die. So this is the old understanding of life. It's the old understanding, the understanding we had prior to knowing Jesus. For example, on Easter, we get all these beautiful flowers. Aren't flowers amazing? I love them. And they symbolically are trying to tell a story. That's why Easter lilies, I think, are really popular for so many people. They spring to life. And they're a representation of this beautiful life, of this fragrant aroma of life. And it's a wonderful representation, but it falls short. It doesn't matter if your plant is an annual or a perennial. You know, perennials keep springing back to life each year because they actually do. But the truth is, it's still old life because it's going to die again. It's going to die again. I mean, they're great representations, but they just can't picture what Jesus did. Don't throw them out. We like the lilies. Keep your lilies. They're good. But what I'm saying is they just fall short because they're part of the old understanding of what life is. The old understanding is it's here, but it will perish. People have said the death rate is pretty constant. It's one for one, right? And that's the old understanding of life. Don't get me wrong. I stand in awe of the creation. I hope you will come up later and smell the lilies and see them and rejoice. And I know some of you are wearing lilies on you and floral patterns and different. That's wonderful. But it's the old representation of life, of these natural bodies in the fallen world that you are and I are living in. That's what we have here because of sin. They're a reminder of the cost of sin. All things that die remind us that the wages of sin is death. And that there's no payment or remission of sin without the shedding of blood. Well, then we come to the next picture. Okay, so that's resurrection. What about rapture? And we've talked about rapture. That's where God can call anybody up into heaven immediately, living, and say, hey, come be with me. Now, we have two accounts of that in the Bible, only two of them, and they're pretty powerful. They were raptured, two guys, Enoch and Elijah. And that itself serves as such an amazing foreshadowing of what's going to happen one day when he's going to call the entire church body, everybody who's a believer at one point in time. Jesus is going to say, come up here. And it says in the twinkling of an eye, boom, you and I are gone. We're out of here. It's called the rapture. And the amen, hallelujah to that. Yeah, we can get a little Pentecostal here for that one. That's good, right? And when we talk about that moment, it's what I'm hoping for every one of us. At one point, God's going to say, come up here, and it could be right now in this service, and we could just be gone in the twinkling of an eye to stand in the presence of God forever. And these two accounts of rapture tell us that it is possible, it has happened, and that it is coming. The Bible speaks a lot about it, and I can't wait. It's a promise which has already been demonstrated. And I'm going to tell you, even though these were individual events, it shows you that God is foreshadowing something on a much bigger scale. But this is also not the fullness of the life Jesus was speaking about in John 14. You get that, right? Even when he calls us up, that's not the fullness of the life, just that piece alone. It certainly is a significant piece. Or in 2 Corinthians 5:8, rightly declares, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And yes and amen. If the Lord wants to take me out of this body and take me up right now, oh yes, that would be amazing. And I think all of us would be really delighted unless you don't understand. If that doesn't sound amazing to you, then you just simply don't understand. And those who have been raptured, these two that we're speaking about here, even those who have already gone to heaven and through death, have placed their faith in Jesus, are absent from the body, but are present with the Lord. I think a lot of us really depend upon that reality, don't we? We have some loved ones who have gone before us, and if they're in Jesus, boy, we can really celebrate. And if we don't know, then we're going to believe. Until we get there, we're just going to believe, and we're going to trust that God pursued them till their very last breath. But at this current state, they are not back in their body. But remember, because we are body, soul, and spirit, that matters, right? So that's spiritually alive. It's spiritually even in the presence of God. Theologians call it the intermediate state. They're clothed in something, but it's not the fullness of everything that God wants for them right now. And this now covers the spirit being eternal because of the work of the cross and receiving it, but not the body. We've left the body out of the equation up to this point. So as we move from our old understanding of life to our understanding of new life in Jesus, the reason we're able to anticipate the fullness of this is, again, because of what we celebrate today, the resurrection. Now we're moving to the body. Now we're moving to the part that's really crucial, that other component for us. And that's what, on the third day after his crucifixion, Jesus was raised from the dead into a glorified or a new body, a body that would never sin or perish or get old again or fail or get sick or any of these other pieces, and was going to a place to prepare it for us to come and join him and be with him for eternity. That's crazy stuff. I go to be with the Father to prepare a place for you, he says. And then I'm going to come and get you and bring you there to be with me for eternity. We're going to spend eternity together. And again, if that sounds boring to you, you just don't know your Bible. Because what he's telling us about this place is it's much more vast than what we already have. And it's much more wonderful. And the curse of sin isn't there. And he says, hey, this is what's coming. This is resurrection for us for eternity. This is great stuff. This is the new place. Folks, life spiritually began at the cross because you and I were forgiven of our sins. When you and I came to Jesus, Paul describes for himself what happened and speaks of really what happened for all of us if we came to Jesus. And he states, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's the reality. If you came to Jesus today, you say, or if you want to come today, right now, in this place, you can say, Jesus, I want to receive you as my Savior. What you're saying is, today I'm going to crucify the old life. I'm going to crucify the old nature. I'm going to put it right at the cross, at the foot of the cross where Jesus died for me. And Paul says, that's what happened to me. When I received Jesus spiritually, I was crucified. The old man died. And truly, something had to die. Our old nature, in order to be made spiritually alive. That's the reality for every one of us. There are two opposing lives in us. And anyone who thinks they can keep the old while receiving the new is deceived and still in their sins. The old is crucified. If it's not crucified, you've got some questions to begin to ask yourself about your salvation. But those who've received Jesus, not just making him another thing to add to their life, but as their very life, have been crucified with him, yet are more alive than they've ever been before, being now spiritually alive. You are spiritually, I hope everybody in this room is spiritually alive. And if you're not, you sure can be today. It's the very thing that you need to do. And Christ now, Paul says, lives in him. And that's the reality for you and I too. When we have been crucified with Christ, now Christ comes in and he moves into us. This is glorious stuff. That's why we're remembering and celebrating the work of Jesus on the cross, you know, 3 days ago, and continue to do it every year to this day. You say, well, this is the same message we had last Easter or something similar. Absolutely. Because we are forgetful people and we need to come back and remember again and again and again these truths that make our Christianity, that make our life new in him, just as the Jews have their holy days and come back. When they come back and they sit at the Seder dinner or the Passover meal, when they come back for the Feast of Tabernacles or for the Passover, anything else that they come back again for, Feast of Tabernacles, to remember again and again, and it's worth remembering. But there's a little more to this verse in terms of words and a lot more in terms of meaning, saying, and the life which I now live in the flesh, catch that part, in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul acknowledges and celebrates his or our being born again spiritually, this spiritual new life that we have, while at the same time he's anticipating more. He's saying, but I'm still living in the flesh. I get that part. It's still here for me. For the life that he now lived was in the flesh, and he had to live by faith. That's what the Bible tells us. You and I live by faith now, not by sight, because we don't get to put our eyes directly on Jesus, his glorified and resurrected bodies. We're not in that place yet. It's all about faith in the Son of God. Again, being in this still perishable and fallen body, this is the old life of the body. Spiritually alive, body still in the old life. But one day, we will live by sight. That's what the Bible tells us. One day, Just as Jesus was resurrected and in that new glorified body, we will stand in the place with him and we will see him. And we will be known just as we're known. Isn't that crazy? We're going to know him in that way. We're going to see him and say, wow, that's my Savior. You won't have to have pictures on your wall or somebody's depiction and know Jesus doesn't really look like this. We don't know. But one day, you will know exactly what he looks like. You will see every feature in his face. You will see the scars on his hands. The book of Revelation tells us when we see him, in Revelation 5, we'll see him as a lamb who has been slain. And it will be glorious. And it will be amazing. We're going to see things that we had not imagined at all. Because when he's talking here that day, this is the then in the scripture, then, leading us to a time when we're going to have a new reality and a new understanding of the body. Resurrection Sunday. Totally new for us. Folks, there is more life to be had in Jesus because of the resurrection. It's not that we're just a new creation spiritually in Christ Jesus, our Lord, who loved us and gave himself for us. And honestly, if that were it, I don't even know how I could describe in words how amazing that is. It's beyond my verbal capacity to say that our sins have been forgiven us and we're brand new and we're going to heaven. That would be great all in itself. But on top of that, because of the resurrection of Jesus, one day our mortal flesh will also be resurrected to eternal life that we can dwell physically and literally with God for all of eternity. Mind blown. I mean, I don't even know how we're supposed to wrap our head around all that. And that's why I think that song came out, I Can Only Imagine. Because yes, we've got a lot of details, but there's a lot of imagining still to do. Right now, if you've been crucified with Christ, you are more spiritually alive than I think any of us can fully comprehend. I think many of us live less in that life than God wants for us to live in. And I think that's the truth. Ephesians 2, 5 through 7 says, even when we were dead in sins and trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ, raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. A couple things right now. Simultaneously, you're seated in this sanctuary to celebrate Easter Sunday, to worship and to give thanks to God, and hopefully for some to come to new life today spiritually in this place. And at the same time, if you are in Jesus, it says, you are also seated in him in the heavenly places where he's at. Spiritually, you're alive even in the heavenly places right now. Again, if you were having trouble comprehending the gloriousness of the resurrected body, try to comprehend that. You are spiritually alive, seated in Christ Jesus right now in the heavenlies. I think that's an amazing concept. But what I really want to bring to your attention is this, the second part, which says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. There are ages to come. Many ages for you and I. Of course, the ages to come were also from the crucifixion of Jesus even to this very day for all those who would come to Jesus. But it certainly doesn't stop there. Anybody who has placed their faith in Jesus because of the resurrection has ages to come. And those ages could not be listed in specific years. You know, in the Bible, there's many times that prophecy will be given. And it's given to specific days and specific years. The numbers of time are exact. But here, it can't say that. It has to say ages to come because what it's talking about is eternity. It's not a math problem. It's a theology issue. It's forever. You and I can't add that up. And there are ages to come that we're going to be with the God who loves us and has showered grace upon us. And they are all because of who God is, his love. He is love. If you were here last week, we spoke about that God doesn't just love, he is love. And because what he has done on the cross and in the resurrection. Folks, these verses tell us that for the follower of Jesus, the best is still to come for ages to come. That's what we're celebrating. That's worth jumping up and down, because the best is still to come. I'm going to close with these words of Jesus in two verses found in John 11, 25 through 26. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Amen to that. "He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? That's always a great question. We've gone through this verse for years as a church. Do you believe this? Because really, the founding piece for us is faith. That's our side of the equation. Do we believe when God has said these things that this is absolute truth? Some people might go to church all their life, but they don't believe. And you can tell. They're afraid of death. They're afraid of life. Hebrews tells us that there's a group of people who will live in bondage all their life from fear of death. And you go, wow, you've missed it. They don't believe. You and I, we believe. If you're a believer in Jesus, then today it's a great celebration, both of the spiritual life that you have in Jesus right now because of the work on the cross and the promise of the resurrection that we might spend eternity with God bodily. And again, if you've not looked into that, I will tell you what, you will not be a naked little angel playing a harp on a cloud. That is not what the Bible tells us. You will never be an angel. The angels were made a little lower than you. That's what the Bible tells us. And it tells us of the creation that God is going to place before us, and that the gates of heaven will be open that we could go out and explore and see, because there will be no sin anywhere in all of creation. And that we will come in to celebrate with him several times a year, especially on the Feast of Tabernacles. It tells us we will eat and we will be able to build and explore and create. It tells us that there is way more life there than there is life here. And you and I can celebrate because all of that is possible because we will be in a resurrected body. You know, you're a cliff jumper right now with your parachute. Forget the parachute. You can't die or get injured. You can just do it. I mean, do you have any idea how big the possibility is that God has created for us in eternity, in the eternal heavens, because of the resurrected and glorified body? It is truly staggering. It's a great day to celebrate those very realities, as is every other day of the week. It shouldn't just be Resurrection Sunday, or what some will call Easter. This should be our reality every single day. Every day. Waking up going, "Lord, my life is yours, and whatever you choose to do with it is okay with me, because I am eternal because of what you've done, because of the cross and the resurrection." We say, "Yes, Lord." That should be our everyday reality, not once a year. Now, Phil's only going to dress up once a year like this, but we should celebrate Easter like this every year, right? That's what should happen. Okay. And for those who have not received Jesus, the kindness of God is calling you to repentance. I will say, if you've received Jesus before, like you prayed the prayer, but your life hasn't changed, it's like not new in Jesus, you've got to ask some questions. Because you should be crucified with Christ. The old nature should have died. It should be perishing and winding away. Does it mean you're perfect? No, you won't be perfect till the day you see him. Because that resurrected body won't sin either. Right now, there's a battle going on. But if you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, you've never come to him and said, "Lord, I believe you are who you say you are, and I receive you, and I turn from my sin to turn to you," then today you'll be saved. You'll be forgiven of your sins. Your record of transgressions will be blotted out. It won't exist. You see those memos where everything is redacted? Forget that. It's thrown in the fire. It's gone because he loves you and he paid the price in full. And you can be made spiritually alive today by receiving Jesus Christ. But there's more to that. In the ages to come, you will be resurrected for all eternity to be in the presence of God and all those who have received him. All the angels who bow down and worship him. And all of it is available for you because of what Jesus did. Nothing that you could or have ever done. That's amazing. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you so much for the opportunity to come today and to celebrate the resurrection. Lord, I can't think of anything more freeing than to know that our sins have been paid and that death has no sting. It can't, because we truly never die. And we believe these words because you were raised from the grave, because there's an empty tomb. And we want to thank you, Lord, for that reality. We can live so free, so boldly in a world that is so corrupt and heading off of the cliff of life. And so we just want to thank you, God, that we have the opportunity to worship you in this place today. We want to pray for our brothers and sisters who will come together today and worship in places where they will lay their very life on the line to do it, where there's a history of violence on every Easter, because there are those who hate the cross and they hate the resurrection because they hate you, God. And we want to pray for them today, that their worship would be powerful and amazing, that you would watch over them and protect them, that you would strengthen them in all might, knowing that they are eternal in the heavens. And Lord, we thank you for this reality. And Father, we want to pray for those right now who are contemplating giving their life to you and surrendering, not just saying that you're the Savior, but making you their Lord. And we know this is the day. There's an appointment for all people. And you tell us not to delay these things, but to get to receiving you while we still have time. We don't know how much time is left. And Father, we're just asking that you would burn that into the hearts of those who need to be convicted of their sin today and who need to be relieved of that burden forever by coming to you and receiving what you've done on the cross. So Lord, we pray for them and we ask that you would help them to make that move right now, right where they're at. If they're here in the sanctuary with us or at home watching on a video, we just pray, God, that today would be their day of salvation. And Lord, for the rest of us, we choose to celebrate. We're going to celebrate. And we're going to make you known everywhere we can until the day that you return for us or we come home to you. And we pray all these things now in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Hey, we're going to invite the communion servers to come forward and pass out the elements right now. And then we're going to sing a song, if you would hold the elements, and then we'll come back and we will take those elements together. I do want to say this. If you have not placed your faith in Jesus, when that communion cup comes by, nobody's going to judge you. Just let it pass. What we're told is do not take communion if this is not significant for you. We're going to find out in a minute that this has everything to do for the believer. If you have not received Jesus, I give you two pieces of instruction. One, if you're not going to do that today, let it pass. But number two is better than number one. When those items come by, when the elements, grab them and take them and sit there while we're in worship. And I would just ask you to make this simple prayer, but a real prayer. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart, everything that we just talked about, that Jesus came and he died on the cross and he was resurrected on the third day for you. If you will make that confession today and you will ask him to be your Savior, you will be saved. And then grab that communion. If you've taken communion before and you're not saved, today could be the first time you actually take communion. And you're going to understand what it's all about. It will be different because you will be new. Will you hold those?
Are you coming back up? I am. Okay. All right. Let's spend a little time in worship.
Are you hurting and broken within, overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. To the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade in for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood. Oh, what a
we take communion, I want to remind you that as we're thinking about the cross and being crucified with Jesus Christ, they were taking communion, and the first time they did it, the crucifixion hadn't happened yet. And he was showing them something that was new to them. They had gone to that Seder, that Passover meal, over and over again. And do you know there's a cup at the Seder meal that the Jewish people still don't know why it's there? Like they drink multiple cups, and each one of them symbolic of something. And they have one, and they go, what's it there for? And they don't know. And so you hear different rabbis tell you the meaning of that cup, but they don't know because they didn't receive Jesus when he came. They missed him by and large as a nation. But then all of a sudden in the Seder meal, in the Passover, he picks up this cup.